Well, it's good to be back. As you can already tell, I have no props. I will not be throwing anything in the sanctuary today, though. And I will attribute it to I had shoulder surgery and I just can't throw. We're thankful. I've heard great things from many of you about Josh and his sharing last week. And we're thankful for him being with us. As well as so many others that are around and different things. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And while you're doing that, I don't know if you've ever, you know, the advent of social media of this has really expounded this issue, but it's happened for long, long times because people talk. But if you've ever had the experience where suddenly you realize, wait a minute, there were a bunch of people doing that over there, and it looked like a lot of fun, and they were having a great time, but I wasn't invited. I didn't get to go. You know, they were there, they were doing, they were, I wasn't. Not because I couldn't, but because I wasn't invited. Other people were, but I wasn't. And I don't know about you, but that's not a fun feeling. I mean, I see pictures of people going out hunting yesterday, and I didn't get to do it. All I got to go was drive along a highway and look at birds on the road. Sinking feelings. I know. Ah. This morning, I want to share good news for us. If you've ever felt shamed, if you've ever felt unworthy, unwanted, or uninvited, I have amazing news for you of the gospel to hear. One of the greatest truths in the gospel that comes from Jesus is this, that Jesus invites the people that others reject. That's good news. That Jesus invites those that often religion despises, those that others might overlook, and those that maybe even feel that they're just not good enough. All are invited to respond to the call to be a part of the family of God. That's good news. So as we begin our journey alongside this story in Luke chapter 7, and we'll be starting with the 37th verse, I want to give a little bit of context. At this point, Jesus has been doing things. He's been moving around. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. He's been healing. He's been doing all these things, and they're starting to get this buzz. And people are trying to figure out, is he who he says he is as the Son of God? Or is he just a little crazy? Is he who he is? I mean, they're trying to figure this out. But the thing is, if he is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, then there's some expectations and some thoughts of the general population likely that, well, if he's God in the flesh, then he would be in favor of the Pharisees, and not just in favor, but probably be a part of them, because outwardly, they're the most religious. I mean, they dress the part. They have these long flowing robes and long tassels and, you know, and have that pious look about them. They prayed these long, eloquent prayers, and they had these all this stuff and elaborate cleansing ceremonies to the point that they actively avoided anyone that be considered impure or unclean in their midst. So surely if Jesus was God, he would be among them. Well, one day, a Pharisee named Simon invited and decided he was going to throw a party at his house. And it isn't the kind of party where they throw some hot dogs on the grill and start listening to the latest Jewish rap songs. That's not that kind of party. But what they do is, in this kind of party, is, you see, they would invite the who's who of the area for a time of lively sharing and debate. Kind of like men's meet and greet, except for holier, not hunting, you know, just... They get together and they display their weighty and important and impressive issues of the day, especially along their trying to show off their wealth of knowledge. They'd have this meal that would take place in the outer room of the house, which would have been likely surrounded by a porch and a lot of windows. And while they meet and they eat and they recline in this outer room, they leave the door open to the porch. The windows are open and it allows them to, as they talk and they discourse about all these things, well, that way the commoners can listen in and hear how good they are. They can be impressed. They could talk about cultural trends, about politics, about theology, and all these different things. And what we find in chapter 7 is that Jesus is invited to be at this party. But it takes a sudden turn when someone that wasn't invited walks in. Luke tells us in verse 37... of chapter 7. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. Now understand, that's likely code for the town prostitute. So, a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. So imagine this, the Pharisees have got their who's who, they're having this party, they're in the outer room, they're eating, they're talking about high-end theological things and impressing themselves, and, you know, they don't really care, but they do care, they want to impress everybody that's listening in, and suddenly that woman comes in, unannounced, uninvited. And she walks into the party, and you kind of get the sense that every Pharisee kind of gasps. And there's probably an effort of something to go on, but they know this isn't right. She isn't invited. She's unclean. She's impure. She's got a reputation. She's a sinner. She's one of those people. We don't hang around those people. She's unworthy. She's uninvited. And I want you to pause for a moment in the midst of this story, because part of the reason that Luke tells this is to help us get some perspective. You know, not just the perspective of the Pharisees, but also this woman. Imagine what it would be like to be in her place. And I'm going to take some liberty here, but I believe that although she does, obviously has made some decisions in her life that we wouldn't agree with, that we will understand to be sinful, I would bet that at no point in her life did she dream of growing up to be a prostitute. I mean, she didn't have a slumber party with all her friends, and they're talking about, you know, and having giggling and having a good time and talking about, well, what do you want to be when you grow up? And one girl says, well, I want to own a shop. And another one says, hey, I'm going to be a in real estate. Another says, I'm going to be a doctor. This one says, I want to be a YouTube influencer. And she says, well, I want to be a prostitute. That didn't happen. I promise you that didn't happen. Because that's not what she wanted. It's a shameful, dark, and degrading thing to be a part of that. And I don't know how she gets to this point. It could have been she was left as a widow or divorced or any number of different things. We don't know how she got there, but it's likely that everywhere she went at this point in this town is that wherever she went, the men used and abused her and the women shamed her. She was not invited anywhere. She was left and expected just to be on the outskirts. She would have felt unloved, ashamed, and would have never been invited anywhere safe or anywhere that mattered. And I believe that she felt like a lot of us have at one point or another that, you know, we don't feel good enough. We're dealing with guilt, we're dealing with shame, you know, for where we've been or what we've done. And we declare, you know, I never thought it would be this way at this time in my life. But even though she was uninvited, this woman walks into the Pharisee's house, into the party, and she heads straight to Jesus. And she, you get the sense that she falls to her knees in this posture of worship. And verse 38 says that she was behind Jesus at his feet as he knelt and kind of laid, reclined there at the table. And she's weeping to the point that tears are falling off her face and onto his feet. And then she bends over and wipes his feet with her hair and kisses his feet. Now, we need to pause here because there's a lot of different things culturally. To touch feet was a thing. But even more so, that for a woman to use her hair, to unravel her hair, to use that, was considered a completely inappropriate act. It was scandalous even. Because women, you know, you would never unbind your hair in public. But she's overcome with this emotion as she kneels before Jesus and she's opening up herself there in this moment. It's an incredibly intimate act and everybody in the room is in shock. And so in one gloriously extravagant act of worship, symbolic of her repentance of her old lifestyle, she breaks this alabaster jar of perfume that she's carrying. She doesn't just tip it over or lightly pour. She breaks it. It's fully opened up. It's not to be returned. She opens this up before God and she says, this is my significant, you know, the most significant thing I can do. It's the most significant thing I have because perfume is so rare. Almost no one could afford it. Scripture says that it's about the year's salary. It's her life savings. And she breaks this jar. She doesn't open it. She breaks it, effectively saying, I'm giving away my most valuable possession, which represents my broken and oppressed life. It's the best I have. And Jesus, it's yours. This is worship. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and Luke starts sharing this Pharisee's mindset, well, if this man were a prophet, I just hear his voice that way, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. In other words, Simon's thinking the fact that Jesus is letting this prostitute, this unclean sinner, touch him proves that he can't be a prophet, let alone the Son of God. And it seems that Jesus reads his mind, because in verse 40, he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Simon responds, "Well, tell me, teacher." He says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Now remember, a denarii is about a day's wage. So one owed a month and a half, the other owed 2 years almost. He says, neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, and yet she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven." Now, we need to think about something here. I mean, there's several different questions I have. Why did this woman risk so much to be at the feet of Jesus? Why does she apparently rush across town when she hears that Jesus is at this party? Why has she walked past men who might have mocked her, women who would have shamed her? Why would she have gone all through all these different people who would have whispered, psst, hey, there she is. Don't touch her. Stay away. Don't go near. She's one of those people. Why would she have gone into a house of a Pharisee of all people who in pure judgment wouldn't have even crossed the street to be near her? In fact, they would have crossed the street to be away from her because of her sinful reputation. Why would she ignore every other person in the room and gone straight to the feet of Jesus? And while we can come to a lot of thoughts on these questions, the text doesn't tell us. At the same time, I think she must have somehow, somewhere experienced Jesus' unconditional love and indescribable grace. She might have seen him perform a miracle. She might have heard him teach, or she sensed something about him. She's heard reputations. I don't know, but my guess is that she probably heard him preach that day. Because of the urgency in the way she responds to break into this party, she knew where he was. And if it was that day, what is the message that she hears? Well, Luke doesn't tell us. But early in the same chapter, Luke tells us that what does happen on that day is the disciples of John the Baptist come to question Jesus. And in the parallel passage of that, in Matthew chapter 11, we hear, and maybe she heard this from the back of the crowd, but because she was too ashamed to get up close or wasn't allowed to get up close, but she hears him preach. And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is preaching about the unrepentant cities that have experienced his grace through his miracles. Said, you haven't responded to me. You've missed the point. The point isn't about the miracles. It's the point is what the miracles point to. And as a result that you haven't responded, judgment is coming. But as he pronounced that judgment, he also continues on. And the summary of that continued message is this: you are invited to God's family. You are invited. You are welcome. You can come just as you are. That's the message this woman would have heard. Not that everything's all right. Not that God's not calling you to something more, but that you are invited. If she was there in that crowd that day, she broke into the house of the Pharisee, the words that Jesus says in Matthew 11:28 is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me, you who are wrecked and overcome with guilt. Come to me, those who are burdened by shame. Come to me, those who are tired of trying and never living up to their own standards, let alone anywhere near anybody else's. Come to me, those who have been rejected again and again by people who claim to be God's people. Come to me, those who are religion turned away. Come to me, those who were told that you didn't have the right clothes on to come to church, or that you weren't even invited, or you weren't welcome. Come to me when you feel like you've got nothing left. Come to me when you've lost all hope. Come to me when everything in you feels desperate and doesn't know how you can go on. Jesus says, you come to me when you're weary. You come to me when you're overwhelmed. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, you're still invited. You are welcomed into the house and the family of God. My Father sent me to tell you that He still loves you, that you can learn to live a new way of the family, that you don't just have to hide on the outside. Back to Luke 7. I want you to notice something about this story as a whole. Notice that the Pharisees pointing out this woman's sins doesn't lead her out of a lifestyle of sin. Judging her lifestyle doesn't change her lifestyle. Shaming her for what she has done doesn't set her free from her past. So what is it that changes her? An invitation to know the Son of God, to experience His grace, His goodness, His love, and His freedom. Because you have to understand this, Jesus didn't come for the healthy. It doesn't say that he just leaves her and says, everything you do is fine. Because we find in other places where, what did He say? Go and sin no more. You've been freed. I forgive you. Jesus came for the sick. Jesus didn't come for the self-proclaimed righteous. Jesus came for the hurting, the broken, and repentant sinners. He came to make a way. When others put up barriers and rules and all these things to make them like me, Jesus says, come, I just want to offer you forgiveness and relationship. That I will teach you a new way to live. For I am holy. Understand that. But I'm not so holy that I don't love you. And I invite you into relationship. I invite you to come and know my grace. You are invited. It doesn't matter who you are, if you've ever felt unwanted, maybe you feel like you failed, you've doubted God, or you question God, or maybe you feel like you've been hurt by God, you are still invited. If you've let God down, if you've tried and failed again, and you're still invited. Come to me if you feel ashamed. Come to me if you feel unworthy. Come to me with your doubts. Come to me with your addictions. Come to me with your hang-ups. Come to me with all of your baggage. Come to me with your past. Come to me with those things that other people don't like and judge. Jesus says, just come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me as you are, from where you are. Come in with every kind of hang-up, doubt, insecurity, the things that others may not like, the things that hold you back. Just come to Jesus and I will give you rest. Because we're all equal at the foot of the cross. Even Paul tells Timothy, you know, here's the thing that is a trustworthy saying, you know, for I am the greatest of sinners. You're invited. But here's the good news. Here's the good news, church. That yes, you have been invited. And we've responded. Our job now is to bring others. It's a good thing to bring others, in fact. We're called to invite others to know His grace, His goodness, and to experience the mercy of God. In Luke 14, Jesus tells another story about a guy that's throwing this huge banquet. I mean, it's a party. And he invites all these people to come, but everybody gives excuses. I mean, it's all the people you would expected to be at this party, but they, you know, well, we just got married, we just bought a house, we just can't, or frankly, I don't want to go. And in our world, it might be, well, I'm just too busy, I'm so tired, I've got the big game this weekend. They were all invited and said, well, we can't, we don't, we won't, just not interested. They don't show up. So what happens? The host says, listen, if all of those that everybody expects to be at my party can't, you know, or don't care or aren't even interested, you go out and compel the blind, the lame, and the crippled to come. You show them, you describe the party that we're having. You describe my love that you've received, the forgiveness that you've received. You describe it because we want them to understand what my kingdom and my family offers and that they are invited to be a part. And it's important as you read this is because in the day that Jesus lived, if you were blind, lame, or crippled, everyone just assumed that you were that way because you did something really bad to deserve it. You know, and Jesus is saying that those that everybody else rejects are still invited to my family. You compel the blind, you compel the lame, you compel the crippled by the way that you live in invitation to know the Father. You compel them because here's the key. There's still room. There's still room in the Father's house. There's still room in God's family. There are people out in our world that don't feel invited because they feel judged before they've ever encountered anybody. Our job as the church is to extend the invitation, not to meet our criteria, but to meet the Father who still loves them and has died on the cross for them. Their job is to respond. I get that. Our job is to invite. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how unworthy you feel, we all are invited to be a part of the family of God. And I don't know where you stand today. But know that there's room in the family for you. Some of you have pasts that you bear and you're still trying to get over them. Some of you have current situations that you're bearing and you're kind of questioning where that puts you. Understand that you are still invited to be a part of the family of God. And when we come all before God, God says, you know what? I died for you. And in response, we live differently. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that while often I've not felt worthy, I've felt shame, I've felt guilt, I remember, am constantly reminded that you died for me. And I don't take that lightly, God. That I receive the freedom to learn to live differently. God, help us. Some of us don't remember totally what it's like to be in that woman's shoes. Some of us don't know what it's like to be in that woman's shoes, but we are all sinners before a holy God, forgiven by the blood of Christ. We're all recovering sinners, thankful for your forgiveness, your grace, your love. As we live out that gift, help us to respond accordingly. Help us to live into understanding that you've called us to yourself. You've called us to live differently in the midst of this world because of who you are and what you've done. We don't cheapen the grace that you've offered, but that we treat it as the valuable gift that it is. Help us as your church to welcome and invite those that many others scorn, that others might get to know you more, that others might meet you for the first time to truly hear your words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and begotten Son, that whoever would believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And we claim that promise today. As we go out, help us to bear the light that you've given us. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and invite others.